You can turn to Psalm 119 as we prepare to hear some of God's Word and hear the preaching of God's Word. So we're going to read together or hear the first couple of stanzas.
Psalm 119, verses 1 through 18. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as is in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. Just happy to be here with my friends and sit under the word of God together and look at this psalm together. Thank you to all the guys who came out for the camping trip Friday night, and some of you stayed last night. Those were the hardcore guys. I came back yesterday, but it was just a great time to fellowship together. I appreciate Jonathan Reeves putting that together and giving us an opportunity to enjoy the outdoors together and enjoy fellowship together. So we're continuing in our series this morning in the book of Psalms that we've titled A Heart for God. And specifically today, we're talking about a heart for God and His Word. Now, every Sunday, the goal shouldn't just be to learn intellectually or mentally or, just to receive information about God, but we want to gather to be transformed by God and His Word. And that's also true today as we look at a passage that's just really rich with verses about the Word of God. Now, just to orient ourselves where we are, we've been in the Psalms for a few weeks. We'll be here in Psalm 119 today. Next Sunday is a bit of a departure. It's Pentecost Sunday, and the elders have decided over the upcoming years that we should mark that day. It's a part of the church year, and we think back to the original Pentecost in Acts 2, and we just want to celebrate that. So if you want to prepare for next Sunday this week, you should read in Acts 2. And then we have two more weeks in our Psalm series. So that'll be Psalm 122 and Psalm 150, just to kind of let you know where we are. And then back to the Gospel according to Mark, where we'll be in chapter 9 after that. But today we're in Psalm 119, and it's special in several ways. First, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, it's actually longer than several books of the Bible. It's around the same length as the book of Ruth from the Old Testament or the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And I know some of you, when you get into Psalm 119 in your Bible reading plan, you groan. And you just kind of speed read through it. You say, it's so repetitive. Okay, you love God's word. I get it. I'm appealing to you that we would not do that. That when we get to Psalm 119, we settle in and we just hear. We hear a lover of God's word and of God walk us through what it means to apply God's word to our lives. And that we would receive the grace that God has for us contained in it. So it's a long book. It's a long chapter. Second, it's an acrostic poem. So there are other psalms and other parts of the Bible that are also acrostics, but not perhaps as rigidly as this one is. What do I mean? Well, there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, and that's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And each verse within that stanza begins with that Hebrew letter. So it's a very rigid form. Now, we don't do this in English in this psalm. We don't try to translate it with A beginning every, you know, verse in stanza one and B in the second. But your Bible may have either the actual Hebrew letter or the pronunciation of it, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, as the beginning of each section. And just know that in the psalm, the Hebrew letter, each verse begins with that letter. Why is that important to us? We can't appreciate that because we don't generally read Hebrew, but we can appreciate it because the writer, it's not just kind of a stream of consciousness sharing of what God's doing in his life. It's a calculated, carefully crafted masterpiece that required a lot of meditation and discipline to write. So the psalm is special in that way. Now, you likely have some idea of the content of the psalm. Maybe you memorized a couple of verses from Psalm 119 as a kid or earlier in your Christian life. And one of the features of the psalm is that nearly every verse in the psalm, there's 176 verses, nearly every verse uses one of eight Hebrew words for the Bible, for the word, law, statutes. And there are a handful, maybe seven verses that don't have that word, have one of those words in them. So each stanza usually has, it may repeat one or two. Four of the stanzas have all eight words to describe God's word in that stanza. A few have six or seven with some repeats. If you have a study Bible, like the ESV study Bible has a nice little chart there in the notes showing the different Hebrew words and the English words and how they're translated. And it's very interesting. So you might see law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, or word. Now, the psalm doesn't indicate who wrote it, and we don't know the exact context of when it was written, but many people would say it was written in the after the Babylonian exile. And so there's a lot going on as the people of God are returning from captivity. And you'll see and hear in the psalm a lot of suffering and a lot of pressure to reject God coming from leaders. So it fits our day in some way. Now, I realized I was in trouble for this message when I was reading. First, I was in trouble when I was studying on a camping trip. Second, I was in trouble when I realized I came to a commentary and he said, "Now, no preacher is going to try to preach the whole psalm in one sermon." And of course, that's what we're doing today. So instead of my normal 7 points, we have 22. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not doing that. So my main goal for us today is I really want us to walk away with a greater appreciation for this psalm as just kind of a masterclass in applying God's word to our situations. Because that's what this is. It's a masterclass. It's watching someone, listening to someone who loves God's word, but doesn't just love knowing about it. He loves God's word and he loves filtering his whole life through it and applying it to his life. So I have 3 points. Number one, the gracious God speaks the word. The blessed disciple keeps the word. And the honest disciple praise the word. So we have a God who speaks. We're blessed if we keep the word. The honest disciple praise the word. Let's pray again. God, we've already asked for your help as we look at your word today. And Lord, that help is to understand what you're saying. But we also need help that our hearts and affections would line up and be appropriate for the glory revealed in your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to see clearly, but also to appreciate appropriately what you've given to us in your scripture. God, we desire to know you and to worship you rightly and to bring glory to your name. And Lord, we have so many different voices to listen to in our culture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to your voice as we hear it in the scripture. Thank you for giving the word to us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Amen. So the first point is kind of an implication of the whole psalm, and that is that God speaks, that we have a God that speaks. And there are many ways that we can experience God's grace in our lives. And by grace, I mean God giving us something better than we deserve. Perhaps you grew up in a God-fearing home and your parents raised you to love God and to obey His commandments. They disciplined you according to God's word. That's the grace of God in your life. Some of you may have been raised in homes where the name of Jesus Christ was merely a curse word. Some of you have had it pretty easy in life. You've not suffered greatly. Some of you have suffered significantly in many, many ways. Now, God can use both of those circumstances, right? He can use the one who's had an easy life and the one who has had a very difficult life, and God can direct your steps to honor Him and love Him. Or God can take the child who was raised in a Christian home or the child who was raised in a pagan home and save both of them and use them for His glory. But we recognize that anytime God gives us something good, it's a gift from Him and it's His grace. It's not something we deserve. It's God's grace to us that we can enjoy His beauty and glory in creation itself. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So we're on this camping trip in Medoc Mountain State Park, and it's late, it's dark, there's very little light pollution out, it's clear skies, and in this huge field, there's a guy who works at the park who has his telescope out there. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of telescope you have or I have. I'm talking about one that has a 20-inch mirror at the bottom, and it's about 10 feet tall. And he's got his laser. He's pointing at all the constellations, telling us the closest star to Earth and the brightest star in the sky, and showing us all these things that are just wondrous. And then he says, would you like to see two galaxies? We're like, yeah. So he points the telescope in the right way, and we all go up one at a time and look through the eyepiece, and there are two galaxies outside ours. It's just glorious. You think, wow, that is amazing that God created all that. And then he says, the light from that galaxy took 64 million years to get here. And you just think of the expanse of who God is and how wonderful He is. And then he points the telescope to a different place and you see this just massive collection of stars all together that you can't even see with the naked eye. And there's just millions of stars that you can see all together. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's God's grace that we get to experience and see God's glory in creation. Now, God could have created us. He could have created a world where His creatures have no knowledge of Him. God would have been just and right to do it. But that's not the case, and it's God's grace to us that He reveals Himself to us. Romans 1 says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How do we know? How do we see God? Because God shows Himself to us. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You see, God allows His creatures to know Him. He allows those He's created to know the Creator. And this is God's grace to us. We don't deserve to know that. But more specifically than just the beauty of and glory of nature, God has shown us Himself more clearly in His Word. And so one thing that we learn from Psalm 119 is just the appreciation for God's word, that God has spoken to us in ways we can understand. Again, this is so easy for us to take for granted. I'm reminded of a scene in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. And so they're traveling on this ship, the Dawn Treader. They get to an island, and there are these creatures there, the Duffelpuds, kind of a funny name. They're monopods. They have one foot that they can stand on their head, and it's an umbrella over them. So they're very ugly. So these Duffelpuds are completely unaware of the caretaker's role to care for them. They don't understand that the one who created them and the one that cares for them are doing that. They're completely oblivious. And so they're constantly complaining. They're operating in their pride. They ultimately make their own lives harder because they don't have eyes to see the care of the one who protects them and sustains them. And if it were not for God's word, we would have a similar plight. We would walk around in our pride and make accusations against the Creator who made us because we wouldn't understand what God is doing to direct us, to care for us, to sustain us. But God has given us His word. He has told us things in His grace. So it's significant that God speaks. And Psalm 119 is just this long, giant meditation on the grace of God poured out on us through His words. I mean, how kind is it of God to tell us who He is and what He's like and how the world came into existence and where we came from and why we exist at all and exactly what God expects of us? God's word explains the world as we see it. Why people do the things they do. It tells us how to know God, how to please God, how to worship God, how to receive the forgiveness of sins, and how to receive eternal life. God was not required to tell us any of this. I mean, imagine your life with no knowledge of this book or what's contained in it. Imagine the tragedy of human history if God had never spoken, but merely created us to stumble through life, wondering what the Creator intended for this world. Now, I realize there are plenty of people in the world that question the truthfulness or veracity or value of the Bible, but can you imagine the chaos and hopelessness of a world where God did not speak to His creatures in a way that they could understand? So Psalm 119 is a glorious appreciation for God's word. Now, sadly, there are millions around the world who have no knowledge of God's word. It's either not in their language or there's been no one to tell them. And so we should feel a burden and a mission to help the word of God get to the people all around, the peoples all around the world. God has written a book that tells us about Himself and how to know Him and how to worship Him. Now, if you're new to Christianity or not even a believer, I would just ask you to consider what a miracle it is that the Creator, who is above all the creation and infinite in wisdom and knowledge, can so orchestrate His creation that He uses dozens of human authors to write a book over thousands of years that perfectly and fully communicates His will to His creatures. It includes everything we know we need to know in order to know Him and love Him and serve Him. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Each of us needs that. Everyone ever created needs that lamp and that light. Now, each Sunday morning at the beginning of the sermon, we have someone over here at the scripture podium where they read from God's word, and they end by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." Just consider those words. This is the word of the Lord. Feel the weight of that. To which we reply, "Thanks be to God." It's a recognition that God didn't have to speak, but He did speak, and it's His grace to us that He speaks to us. Now, Psalm 119 is a good reminder that we follow and serve and trust a God who speaks. Now, I've already mentioned that this uses eight different Hebrew words to reflect on how God speaks. We have law or Torah, that may be the Hebrew word you recognize. We have testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, judgments, words, saying, promise, Those are different English translations. And the point of the psalm is not to make distinctions between those different things, but to give this broad and holistic picture of the way in which God has spoken to us. With the Torah, God has given us instruction and a guide to how we should live. With testimonies, God has solemnly testified about His will. With precepts, God has appointed what is to be done. With statutes, God is a divine lawgiver with the authority to tell us how to live. Same with commandments. God has authority over His creation and commands us to do certain things. God rules justly, and His judgments are always right. In word, God has spoken. So let's look at one example stanza together. Go down to verse 57. We're going to jump around the psalm a little bit. And I bring this one out just to hear how the psalmist puts these words in. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. So we see here just this gratefulness for God speaking, and we should share that gratefulness. And as you read this, you don't hear God's law and God's rules and think, oh, God's trying to limit my enjoyment of His world. No, God's word doesn't limit our freedom. It gives us life so that we can know Him and know the blessing of knowing Him. So God is a God who speaks. Second, the blessed disciple keeps. So what do we mean the blessed disciple keeps? So what's so clear throughout the psalm is how much regard and appreciation the psalmist has for the word of God. Look back at the beginning, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. I hope this language reminds you of Psalm 1, which we've already studied, but in Psalm 1, we hear, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So whatever this blessed life is, this blessed life, it goes deeper than happiness. I hope you hear that this is deeper than just enjoying your circumstances, but it certainly includes happiness. In fact, the comment in the ESV Study Bible on Psalm 1 says this, and I love this, the truly happy person is happy because God showers him with favor. The truly happy person is happy because God showers him with favor. So it should be with us, and so it is with the author of Psalm 119. Do you desire God's blessings on your life? Then take heed to this psalm and His word. There are two action words here in verses 1 and 2 that I want us to take a look at. Regarding the word, so we have walking and keeping. So first, walk. What does it mean to walk in the law of the Lord? It certainly means more than just knowing or being familiar with the word. You're blessed if you do them, if you apply them to your life, if you work God's commands out into your actions and not merely into your beliefs, there's a blessing. Now, there are certainly things in the Bible we need to believe and trust and cling to. But here, the psalmist is saying, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, this may be the message you give to your young children. And I know we've got Cornerstone Kids starting up soon. I just want to say thank you, kids, for hanging in there and sticking with us in all these weeks and months that we've been having you in here with us. I'm glad to have you and glad you're hearing God's word. So, children raised in a Christian home, what is the message? Walk in God's ways. Not just what your parents say. Walk in God's ways. It's the same message to the reprobate adult who repents and turns to God. What is the message? Walk in God's ways. Now, when we read verse 1, we see, blessed are those whose way is blameless. And you may think, all right, you've already, Mr. McLeod, you've already left me behind, Pastor John. And is this psalm for me? And I assure you that it is. The psalmist has no illusion that we are all perfectly sinless in any way. And as we'll see, by the time we get to the end, the psalmist himself is not in that way blameless. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So don't disconnect from the psalm because of that. He's not claiming sinless perfection. But if you want to live a blameless life, if you want to walk with a clear conscience, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, walk according to the law of the Lord. Now remember that the law of the Lord is not just some list of rules that we find in the Bible. That's not what's meant by law of the Lord here. We're not just speaking of the Ten Commandments, which in fact, if you go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's the ten words. It's not even the word law. There's the ten words, and it's God's instruction for us. Law is broader than the moral code and religious code given to Israel in the wilderness. Sometimes we refer to the first five books of the Bible as Torah or law, and that's helpful. But still, I don't want you to think this narrow subset of just rules to keep, because law instruction is much broader than that. In fact, here's an example. This is part of the law of God from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is part of God's law. This is part of God's instruction, his guidebook, the way that we should live. We need to remember all of God's law. And in our individualistic libertarian age, we too easily think of law merely as something that restricts my freedom to prevent me from enjoying something I want to enjoy. But that's not God's law. God's law, his instruction and guidance and wisdom, gives freedom and life. Now, God does say, don't do this and do this. But when God gives instruction, he's not limiting your enjoyment of his creation. He's expanding it. In Psalm 119:96, he says, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Following and walking in God's ways brings freedom and blessing in the broadest sense. It doesn't hem you in into a narrow place with no escape. It opens up countless possibilities of enjoying God's blessings flowing into your life. So we're to walk in God's ways. We're to put feet and hands to God's commandments as we obey them. The second verb we looked at was to keep. Now, keep is used 27 times here in the psalm to describe what we should do with God's words. It means to guard or preserve or keep watch over or observe. Here's some example verses. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Now, like walk, keep is more than just reading or hearing. There's a holding on to the word. It's not exactly the idea of meditation, but it's certainly part of it. And particularly for us and our generation, I was just struck by the age that we live in and kind of this idea of keeping God's word. We live in an age where we expect to read Google the the Word, or search the Word. Think of the difference between those two things. Think of going to the World Wide Web to find out what the Bible says about something. And you just do a search, and you get these results, and you scan them. You find the one that you think is most relevant to you, and you do something about it. Think of the difference in that, and keeping God's Word, guarding God's Word, observing God's Word. Now, I love my Bible software. I use it every time I prepare to teach. I just told you, keep is in here 27 times. I know that because I just said, search Psalm 119, keep, and it told me. I got the answer. Appreciate that. But there's something personal that requires sacrifice and devotion to keeping God's Word that's different than merely searching or skimming or writing some query about God's Word. Do I hold God's Word close enough to my heart that it changes me? Do I guard God's Word in my heart closely enough so that if I lost my Bible software, I would still delight in God and His Word? Have I kept God's Word close enough to me that in the middle of a conversation, the truth that God wants to bring to bear in that conversation is on the tip of my tongue? See, that's not when I pull out my phone and search. I've got to keep God's Word. I've got to guard God's Word. We as a church need to keep and guard God's law. We need to treasure His testimonies and statutes and promises and judgments so close that it affects our thinking and attitudes and actions. And this requires intentional meditating and spending time in God's Word, that just reading your plan on your phone each morning just doesn't quite get you there. We've got to work hard. As we'll see, a lot of his prayers are that God would give him the heart to do that. And that's one of our prayers as well. Now, there's one more aspect to these introductory verses to the psalm that I found that I appreciated. And one is, sometimes when we elevate God's Word, we get accused, we're accused of kind of holding up God's Word and like worshiping that instead of worshiping God. And all throughout this whole psalm, we'll see the psalmist just talking about God's Word over and over and over again. But did you see in verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. The psalmist puts keeping God's words and seeking God with your whole heart in parallel. These can be the same thing, and it's important to keep these things together. If we try to understand God apart from His Word, then we run into error. And if we study God's Word apart from His desire to know and seek Him and please Him, then our hearts become dead. May God help us keep those things together. A strong keeping and a strong desire to please Him. So God speaks. The blessed disciple keeps God's Word. And that's more than being familiar with it. It's more than merely searching it. It's guarding it and treasuring it. Number 3, the honest disciple prays. And you'll notice we're really only 4 verses into the psalm. So if we had started and said, hey, church, what's Psalm 119 about? What is the author trying to do? I might have said something like this. Psalm 119 is a great treatise on the Word of God and how we should view it. It's true to a point, but maybe misses the entire point of what the psalmist is doing. If I said, what words do you think appear most often in the psalm? You might say, well, word or law or testimonies. And those are certainly significant, all around 22 or 25 times each. But you know the most frequently used words in the psalm are I, me, my, mine, your, yours, you. You see, the psalm is not a theology of Scripture. Now, it's a great thing to have a doctrine about God's Word. God's Word is inerrant and infallible. We have lots of theology words that we can use to talk about what God's Word is, and that's great and important, but that's not what Psalm 119 is. It is not a teaching about God's Word. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. It's a prayer. You see, after verse 4, for the rest of the 176 verses, it is a saint of God seeking to live for God's glory in his word, acknowledging that he needs desperately God's help. In other words, the psalmist is showing us what we need to be doing. It's not a teaching about God's word, it's a prayer about how God's word should affect my life. I was struck by this as I studied and read, because this is not what I expected. I expected a sermon about what God's word is. And what I found was, like, just getting a glimpse of this saint of God who loves God's word and needs God's help to apply it to his life. So he's in some difficult circumstances. He has external pressures about him. He has internal struggles within him. And what we observe is this just coming together of his love for God's word and his desperate need for God to help. And so from verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, to the end of the chapter is one long prayer. Ross, in his commentary, as he's kind of describing the psalm, says this: finding himself in persecution from powerful people who ridicule his faith in an effort to shame him into abandoning it. Does that sound familiar at all? Like, can you relate to that? Persecution from powerful people who ridicule your faith in an effort to shame you into abandoning it. Sounds really contemporary to me. The psalmist strengthens himself by his detailed meditations on the word of the Lord, which is his comfort, his prized possession, his rule of life, his resource for strength, and his message of hope, all of which inspire him to desire it even more, to live by it, and to pray for its fulfillment. Don't miss that last part, because that last part, the prayer for its fulfillment, is the last 172 verses of the psalm. Now, I'm struck by the psalmist's resolve to walk in God's ways. But I'm even more in awe of his humility and honest pleas for help to help him do that very thing. It's an amazing dance between his personal commitments and zeal and resolve to do what God says and praying for God's help to desire God's word, to love God's word, to delight in God's word, for God to open his eyes to understand God's word. Isn't this where we live life? I mean, we're a people of this book. We believe the Bible. We are committed to what God's word says, and yet, day to day, we just need God to help us. We need God to help us translate our knowledge of his word and his commandments into, How do I discipline my child right now? Or how do I respond to a friend that just hurt me? Or how do I evangelize this neighbor who's an atheist? Or what do I do when my job is threatening to fire me because of my faith? Like, those are the kinds of things he's praying about in this psalm. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 42, and one of the things we discovered in Psalm 42 is when we're really discouraged or disheartened, we need to not listen to ourselves. In other words, you don't just, because you feel bad or are depressed, and you're complaining in your heart, and life is really hard, and you focus on that. My exhortation to us at that point was, don't just listen to yourself. Your assessment of the situation may be wrong. Maybe you need to preach to yourself. You need to speak words of God's truth into your heart. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You're telling yourself what you ought to do, even though you feel a certain way. The psalmist here is kind of skipping that step. He's going from, all right, I'm in a difficult situation, and instead of just preaching to himself, he goes directly and prays to the one who can intervene in his situation. He doesn't just preach to himself. He actually prays to the one who can bring judgment on the wicked, who can give him hope in the moment. And it's astounding how honest this psalmist can be while still being Godward in his prayer. We should learn from this. He's clearly going through a difficult time. He's under pressure to abandon God, and he's also under these internal struggles of his deficiency and weakness and failure. But for 172 verses, he turns those pressures and frustrations and difficulties into a prayer for God to intervene in his life and a commitment to doing what God says. I'm going to do something we don't normally do, but this is a really long psalm, so we can't read the whole thing. But for the rest of the message, I just want to read some more of the psalm together. And I want you to just see this juxtaposition of, I love God's word, I'm committed to obeying God's word, and God help. Help me to know what to do about my enemies. Help me to know what to do. Help me to have the right desires. Help me to feel appropriately towards your word. So I'll call out where I'm starting and you can follow along. So we'll start in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I hope that's a verse that you regularly say in your devotions. Verse 19, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So you can just hear in his voice his desperate need for God to help, but it's right alongside his commitment to following God's word. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on all your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. He needs God to open his heart to God's ways. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Just what a nugget right there for us, church. In the midst of affliction, see God's promises give us life. Verse 67. This should be sober for us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold or silver pieces. Verse 87, and this is verse 87, we're kind of in the depths of his most discouraging moment in the psalm. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. 169, and this takes us to the end of the psalm. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes, and my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Hope you hear the same author who started at the beginning, blessed are those whose way is blameless, ends, I've gone astray. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we have a Savior who seeks and saves the lost, who seeks that stray sheep. This is Jesus, the Word made flesh, the one who seeks us when we go astray. We've already heard some of this morning, but in the beginning was what, class? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. Verse 12 of John 1. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, you see, all this in Psalm 119 is pointing to the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this one who tells us through His commandments and statutes and rules and judgments and laws and testimonies who He is and how we are to live is also the one who redeems us and who changes us and who gives us the heart that we need to seek Him. Chris, you can bring the team up. Chris read from Hebrews 1 earlier. This is verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So, church, I know we're a people who love God's word. And we should express gratefulness to God for His word. My appeal to us and to me is that we keep it, that we walk in it, that we pray it back to God. I'm just so struck by, even with his knowledge and understanding of who God is, he's just so adamant that he needs God's help to apply the word to his life and to open his heart to greater understanding of who God is. And this is where we are. We need the same help from this God who desires to enter into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, to enlarge our heart to fear his name and give him praise. Let's stand together. God, we don't deserve your word, and yet we thank you for it. Thank you for revealing the way of salvation. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin and rebellion. Thank you for revealing who you are. Thank you for revealing your will for our lives, that we would bow before you and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. God, I pray that you would help us not just believe in our head, but respond in our heart. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of life. God, make our hearts full of Christ so that we may walk in your ways and keep your words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.